as a gospel preacher, on many different occasions, I've had the opportunity to be at the bedside in a hospital, in a nursing home, and on other occasions to watch one pass from this life into eternity. Those occasions are very sober, very serious, and for a few moments very reflective. To understand the frailty of life, to understand the brevity of it, and to understand the enormous decisions that we make in this life prepare us for the life hereafter. At those occasions, I've had the opportunity to listen to words of a dying person. The things that were closest and dearest upon their mind as they were facing the inevitable journey that will come to all of us when we pass from this life. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 27, the Bible assures us that we will die. And after the death cometh the judgment. But you know, you can know a lot about a man by what they might say upon knowing that their life is soon to come to an end. It's a time when most men will not lie. They will tell the things that are truly important, and they will speak truth. Tonight, I want to share with you the words of a dying man. Those words are found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 through 8. I have told you on other occasions that these are words that are very comforting. These are words that one day, if the Lord wills, and if I have lived my life in such a way that whoever it might be that will stand over my open grave as I go to the cemetery to return my body from the dust from which it came, if I have lived my life in accordance with God's will and my life is mirrored, the things that this passage says, I would like nothing more than these words to be read over me. Not because they are more significant than any other, but they are something I have tried to keep before me in all the time I've lived upon this earth. And that is, I want to fight, I want to finish, and I want to keep. Because that's what these passages are all about. Of fighting, of finishing, and in keeping. And this has to do with the last words that were penned probably by the great Apostle Paul. And these words are penned by a man who is sitting in a Roman prison. He has been arrested for the second time. The first time he was released for a short period of time, and then he was arrested again, probably around 68 A.D. And he is sitting in the prison awaiting his death, and he has written and asked Timothy to come to him hurriedly and to bring the parchments and to bring his cloak because he knows that his time is running out. And as he is contemplating his own death, and he soon will be put to death for his faith, he will lose his life, as secular history tells us, for his unwillingness to compromise his faith in Jesus Christ. He is looking back over it without reservation, without any doubt, and without any remorse. He understands that it's inevitable, but he understands that he's done all that he could do. And so I want to talk with you just for a few moments about fighting, about finishing, and about keeping. In our introduction tonight, I want you to notice in verse number 6, it says, "For I have already been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul understands that his life will very quickly be ended. His sojourning on earth will no longer be so. He will not be among the land of the living on earth anymore. And as he contemplates that great truth, he makes his statement in verse number 7, and it is the context of our study tonight. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." In that one verse, Paul has told us a wonderful thing. And he has shared with us a wonderful lesson that I want to share with you tonight. He tells us in that verse that Paul was describing his life as he neared the end of his earthly pilgrimage. He understood that life would end someday. And he understands at this point in time that it is very close. And he cannot avoid it. He cannot get around it. And so he must face it. Accepting his circumstances, Paul is not one that had reservation. He's not one that had anxiety or worry. But he's one that has full confidence and not fear. Why did he have such confidence? Why did he have such great not anxiety or not stressful? Why could he face death that way? Because of how he lived. He could face death because of how that he lived. He knows that he has done everything that was possible on his own behalf. He knows that he has done the best that he could do. He knows that for the best of his ability and according to his understanding of what God had called upon him to do as an apostle, as an evangelist of Jesus Christ, he understands that he has prepared himself for this final journey. Fully assured by his faith in God, without reservation, he can face death and he can know that this is not the end of the story of my life. This is not the end. This is not a terrible thing. And what I want to ask you tonight is that all of us will come to this same apex in our life. We will come at the end of our sojourning on earth. We will come to the end of the life that we've lived here on earth. Whether we'll be conscious, whether we'll be able to reflect, I cannot tell you because I do not know. But if we have time to reflect, and if we have time to think about what we are about to go through, can we say, and will we be able to describe our lives as Paul described his? As he says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. I would say tonight that should be the motto and goal of each and every one of us who are children of God, that we might be able to make that same statement when our life on this earth ends. But what does it mean to fight, to finish, and to keep? What entails? How does one arrive at that conclusion in their life? How can that truly be said of us at the end of our sojourning here on earth? Well, let me give you some suggestions. First of all, we want to talk about the word fought. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. That is something that Paul says, that this is what I did. While I lived in this life, I fought the good fight. What is he talking about? What does it take to fight the good fight? First of all, we need to understand that we're in a fight. We're in a fight between good and evil, between righteousness and unrighteousness, between God and Satan. There is a fight going on for your soul. All of us are in spiritual warfare. In the book of Romans called, Paul called it in the book of Romans, the war between the flesh and the spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, that is an ongoing battle. It lasts as long as you draw breath in this life. As long as you live on this earth, you will fight this fight. You will be in this battle. You will be under these circumstances. And there is no way of escaping it. There is no way of getting around it. And there's no way to minimize it. We are going to have to fight if we want to win. There will not be one pacifist that will ever enter the gates of heaven, spiritually speaking. Anyone who is not willing to fight the good fight cannot finish this course. You've got to be willing to stand, and to stand and not compromise, but to fight and to maintain. First of all, to fight the good fight means we must choose to fight against sin and for the faith. We must fight against sin. We must fight against everything that sin strives to do to us. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says the wages of sin are death. Death is inevitable. Physical death is inevitable. And if we allow sin to control us, spiritual death is inevitable. Turn over to Jude. And look at verse number 3. Look at the words of Jude as he admonishes those that he is writing to. In Jude verse 3, a passage that we are very familiar with. He said, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. I want you to notice the words that he told them to earnestly contend for the faith. Brethren, we must contend. We must earnestly strive to maintain the faith. The faith is our belief and our obedience to the will of God. We're talking about Bible faith. We're talking about obedient faith. In order to fight, we must keep the faith. We must live by God's standard. We must strive to make it our standard. And we must strive to master with the help of our Creator. In Romans, the 6th chapter, when Paul was writing that great letter to the church at Rome, he made the argument in chapter 6 that we submit our lives to one thing or the other. In verse 16 of that chapter, he made this comment. He says, "Do you not know to whom you present yourself slaves to obey? You are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness." There are two courses that you can pursue. You can become a slave to the desires and the passions of your body, or you can become a slave to righteousness by following the things that are of God. Every one of us in this audience tonight, we determine who masters our body. We determine who controls our thoughts, our desires, our passions. We have to control them. To fight this fight, you must control your own life. You must be a life of self-discipline. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he buffeted his body daily. Why? So he might not become disqualified. We need to understand we must win a victory over past sin. Sin is the enemy, but sin can be defeated. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that blood gives us forgiveness of sin and redemption. It buys us back, it purchases us back from the power of sin. In Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us that God sent His Son in order to break the shackles of sin, in order to break this spiritual bondage that sin has us in. And for you to win this fight, you must fight against sin. You cannot win if you don't fight. You've got to be able to stand up and look at your enemy, and you must not allow it to control you. You must not allow it to gain mastery over you. You will give mastery to someone. Brethren, make no mistake about it. Somebody is controlling your life. It either is the God of heaven or it is Satan. And there's nothing in between. It's not a little of God and a little of Satan. It's either all of God or it's all of Satan. There is no middle ground here. We give control to someone. We yield submission to someone. We give control over to our lives to someone. And when you fight this fight, you must give control over to the Lord. You must give control over to His ways. To fight the good fight simply means to be vigilant against Satan. That means to be on guard. Satan is trying to kill you. Sometimes I think we minimize that Satan is out to destroy us. He doesn't want you to go to heaven. He doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to find joy in your life. He doesn't want you to get out of this world alive. He wants you to be in hell with Him for an eternity. And the more the merrier. And the people that He has keen insight on are those who consider themselves to be religious and children of God. He has a real aim, and He takes real pleasure in robbing every child that He can get away from God. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, it says that He is a lion. He's like a lion roaring about seeking He can devour. You know, you do well to know how a lion goes after getting his prey. You know, I always thought as a kid, a lion was just big and powerful and had that loud roar, and he just overwhelmed his opponent. But you know what? That's not what a lion does. A lion, he lies in the background. He lies in the bushes. He's on the prowl. He's looking for the weak. He's looking for the scared. He's looking for someone who's let their guard down and they're vulnerable, and then he pounces because then he has the advantage. And that's what Satan does to us. He doesn't care if you have struggles. He doesn't care about your physical life. He doesn't care about your difficulty. He doesn't care about your problems. He doesn't care about your adversity. He doesn't care about any of that. He just wants you to get discouraged. He wants you to get overwhelmed. He wants you to let your guard down. And he wants you to blame God. And when he does, he'll pounce. Because he wants your soul. The sad part is, he's very good at what he does. He can masquerade as he is a minister of light when he is not. He can masquerade as if he has our best interests at heart. He's a liar. John 8 says he's a liar and there's no truth in him. He wouldn't know the truth if it walked up to him. He's a liar and he's the father of a lie. We need not to be ignorant of his devices. Why do you think the Lord and the holy writers told us so much about how he works? Why do you think there's so much emphasis in the Bible in how Satan works instead of where he comes from? You know, where he comes from doesn't matter. The matter is that he's real and that he's active, and we need to know how he works in order that we might not get overwhelmed and we might get taken by surprise. You see, Satan, he's slick. He's good at what he does. He can make something that is something that will condemn your soul forever, and he can make it look so pleasurable, so enjoyable, so harmless that it doesn't do us any good because it really doesn't hurt us. It's really not that bad. You know, the devil in sin a little, it's okay. To do just a little, you know, don't go overboard, don't indulge in it, but you know, to do here and there, it's alright. You know what we forget? Satan is not trying to make you become an evil person. You know, the majority of people who will be lost in eternity will not be people who are evil at heart. They will be people who have just allowed life to control them instead of them controlling their life. And we need to understand that God tells us about Satan that he lies, he deceives, he lies in wait, he manipulates, he's clever, he's cunning, he's crafty. Why does the Bible tell us that? So we don't let our guard down. The problem is many people don't understand the power of Satan and they minimize it and they underestimate him. And brethren, when you underestimate Satan, you're playing in his ballpark and he's going to get you because he's well equipped for what he does. And we need to watch and we need to pray continually. Brethren, I don't care if you're an elder of the Lord's church. I don't care if you've been a member of the church for 50 years. I don't care if you preach the gospel for 25 years. Satan can still get you. He can still ruin your life spiritually. He can still win you over. And whenever you think that you've reached the top of the mountain and he can't get you anymore, you're right where he wants you to be. He tries to lull us to sleep. You know, one of the statements I've heard all my life by some of my brethren is, you know, I've done my work, I've finished my course, and now it's time for some of you younger ones to go on and for me to sit back and take my ease. When a person does that, Satan is going to get them. Because Satan is never going to relent no matter how old you may be. No matter how long you've been a Christian, Satan is not going to stop trying to get you. He's going to try until you draw your last breath in your body. And so, for you to defeat this enemy, you must fight him. We must practice self-discipline and self-denial as a good soldier does. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 that a good soldier does not entangle himself in the affairs of this world. Now that doesn't mean that we can't be involved in this life, but we can't be involved to the point that we have no time for spiritual things because we're so overwhelmed with physical things. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that the world that we live in today and the life and the structure of our society and our economy and all those other things that we have in this wonderful country, they can squeeze every ounce of time out of you that you have no time or you have no effort to do things for God. And it, you know what we call it? We call it the rat race. And it can squeeze every bit of spirituality right out of you. And what's happening is you're making yourself vulnerable to your enemy. We need to understand that we need to practice self-control. That's what Paul said about buffing his body daily in 1 Corinthians 9. We need to be properly outfitted to deal with the devil. We need to put on the whole armor of God. You read those passages in Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. The armor. And if you notice in that armor, there's nothing that protects your back. And the reason is that is you never turn your back on your enemy. You never run away from him. You stand your ground. You stand with him toe to toe and you defeat him. But when you run or when you turn your back against him, then you are vulnerable and then he is going to get you. We need to also understand that we need to study. We need to meditate. We need to put the Word of God in our hearts that it prepares us for the onslaught that we're going to face. You don't have to have a Bible with you to defeat Satan. All you do is got to have it up here. When you see a situation, you can recognize it for what it is, and you know the way of escape, and you take it because you know what Satan is trying to do. He's setting the trap, you see it, you see the snare, and you jump over. But if you don't have the knowledge, you don't have the understanding, you're going to put your foot right in that trap, and Satan is going to snare you. Lack of knowledge will destroy us. Isn't that what Hosea said long ago? Isn't that what Hosea said in Hosea 4, verse 6? He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It wasn't because God couldn't protect them. It wasn't because God did not explain himself plainly enough. It's because they did not know his law. And therefore, it made them vulnerable. Ladies and gentlemen, to fight the good fight, you must be able to be a good soldier. And a good soldier does not compromise, he does not surrender, and he does not give ground. Are you fighting that fight? Or are you giving advantage to your enemy? But not only must you fight, you must finish. You must finish your course. What is a course? What is a course? It is the life that you're living. The course that you are on is your life. The life that you live is a course that you are running. And you must fight and you must finish that course. And you know what? That course is not the same for me, nor is it the same for you. My course may be more difficult in one area or another. Yours may be more difficult in one area or another. But all of us have a course to run. And what that course is very simple. The Bible says that it's straight and it's narrow and it leads to life, and broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in there. The Lord says there's only two courses and two paths that you can choose, and whichever one you have an ending. You know, John finished his course. Look at Acts 13. Look at verse 25. As John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there one comes after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. You know what John understood all of his life? You know what John the Baptizer understood? He understood that he wasn't significant. He understood he wasn't the answer. He understood that he was preparing men for the answer. He was preparing men for the remedy. He understood that he, when the remedy came, that he would fade in the background, that he would get in the background. He put it this way, I must decrease, he must increase. He understood that. And he finished his course. God assigned him work to do, and he finished it. He lost his life. His life was taken by Herod when he had him beheaded, but he finished his course. He never compromised. He never gave in. God also gave Paul a work to do. You remember on the road to Damascus? He told him to go on the road to Damascus. He told him to go into the city and it will be told to thee what you will do. Because I'm preparing you as a vessel to go to the Gentiles. God had a work for Paul. And Paul, as he sat in that prison and as he was finishing his course, he had done what God called him to do. He had finished his course. He had done exactly what God had called upon him to accomplish. I have finished my course. Each of us must run a course in our life. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at the words of the Hebrew writer. Chapter 12 and verse number 1. Therefore, since we also have surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Ladies and gentlemen, you are in a marathon. You're not in a sprint. You're not in it for a little while. You're in it for the long haul. You're in it from beginning to end. And whatever that course is, and however long it lasts, God intends for you to finish it. But how you finish is what you determine. You determine to begin, and you determine how you finish. Will you finish your course before your life nears its end? No. You will not finish your course until your life is over here on earth. That's when your course ends. Not if you're not obeying the Lord. You're not going to finish your course if you're not obeying the Lord. Hebrews 5 verse 9 says, He's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. You can't finish this course and be on the outside of the family of God. You're not on the track. You're not in the race. If you're not with the Lord, you're not even in the race. You're on the wrong course. You're going in the wrong direction. And until you enter a relationship with Christ, you can't even begin to run this course. Too many people are running on the sideline. You know what? We've all seen marathon races, and we've seen those races they have at the Olympics, and they've got all those lines and those lanes. What are those lanes for? Could you run outside the track and be the fastest person, but you run outside the track? Are you going to get the prize? No, why? Because you didn't run lawfully. You ran on the wrong course. You could be the fastest man alive, but if you don't run according to the rules and you're not on the right track, you're not going to win. And it's the same in life. If you're not running with the Lord, you can't win. In order to finish this race, you've got to start it. You can't finish something until you start it. You've got to be in Christ to be able to finish this race. If you're here and you're not in Christ, you're not on the course. And you have to get on the course. Not if you waste your opportunities. If you waste your opportunities, you're not going to be able to finish. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Every one of us have opportunities to do good. If we're going to finish our course, we must use our opportunities wisely. We must use them in accordance with God's will. And you know what? You will not finish if you grow weary. I want you to turn to Galatians 6 for a moment. Listen to the words of Paul. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I want you to look at that verse very carefully. We should not grow weary while doing good. What is doing good? It is living by the commands and the dictates of God. And it says, for in due season, that means in due time, in God's time, according to His time, we will reap. Well, I want you to notice the last part of the verse. If. What does that word if mean? It is a conditional word. Unless you do not grow weary. If we do not lose heart. If you lose heart, you cannot finish. You know what that means? It means you can't retire on active duty. When I was in the military, we had a term for all people who were less than a year, we call them road troops. That means you retired on active duty. You can't do that spiritually. You retire on active duty, you will not finish this race. You've got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that God says that it's going to be a responsibility that you can't lay down until your race is over. And your race is not over until you draw the last breath in your body. Your course may be 80 years. I've known people whose courses were less. I know one whose course was 15 years. Today would have been his 57th birthday. Some of you wondered why maybe I'm not as happy as I normally am. Today's not a very good day for me. Today is the birthday of my late brother. Every July 15th is a bad day. But you see, nobody has a guarantee how long your race will be. I don't know how long your race will be. But if you want to finish this race, you've got to stay on course. You've got to finish it. You've got to finish it by never allowing yourself to grow weary. Do you grow weary? I grow weary. You ever think that, I hope he comes back tomorrow. I'm ready. I've had enough. And if he came back tomorrow, that would be okay. But you know what? I can't get so weary that I quit fighting. Because when I do, I'm not going to finish my course. But you know what? Paul not only fought, he not only finished it, the Bible says that he kept the faith. I have kept the faith. You know what that means? It means he didn't do things his way. He didn't do things the way that he wanted to do them. He didn't do things by his dictates. He didn't do things by what he thought he needed to do. He did according to what God told him to do. He lived his life by the faith. By the standards established by God, he fought, he finished, he kept the faith. Here the faith is the sum total of all that God teaches, that he warns against, that he requires, that he instructs from us in his word. That means the soul, the sum total of everything of who we are and what we are. The sum total of thy word is truth. How much of the Lord's word do you have to keep in order to keep the faith? You've got to keep all of it. You just can't keep the part you like. You just can't keep the part you agree with. You've got to keep the whole package. And you know what that means? You've got to know what the whole package is. How can you keep the whole package if you don't know what the whole package is? That's the reason we have Bible classes. That's the reason God tells us to study. That's why the Bible tells us to grow in the faith. In 2 Peter 3:18. That's why we're to add things to our faith, 2 Peter 1. We're to grow. Why? Because we need to keep the faith, but we can't keep what we don't know. Have we kept the faith? Have we ran our race, and are we keeping the faith? Are we living our lives by the standards that God has given us? Are we doing spiritual work according to the apostles' doctrine as the early church did? It says they continued in fellowship in the breaking of bread and in the apostles' doctrine. Does that describe us? Are we busy in the Lord's kingdom? I want you to understand this statement. I have kept the faith. If you forget everything else I've said tonight, I want you to understand this point. Nothing less will do. Understand this. If you don't keep the faith, if you don't maintain this relationship, if you don't strive to finish and keep all the totality of what God says, you cannot finish this race positively. God will not, there is no second place for good intentions. The good old college try won't get you heaven. This is not like pitching horseshoes or hand grenades. Getting close is not good enough. God expects our full commitment. Today, this afternoon, in having a class with Aaron and Brian contemplating their marriage in a few weeks, I tried to tell them that this is a commitment. This is a full-time commitment. Being married is a full-time commitment. Being a Christian is a full-time commitment. It's not something we put on and put off like we do our clothes. It is something that we must keep all the days of our life. Transgressing against the doctrine of Christ breaks fellowship with God. It is not a good thing to rebel against God. Ladies and gentlemen, I would ask you to look no further than your Bible and look at one person or one group of people who ever rebelled against God and came out on the best end of that situation. You show me an example of one person that went against the plans and the dictates of God, that it ever was a positive thing in their life. You can look from now until doomsday and you'll never find it. There's not an example in all the Bible of a man or a woman or a nation who opposed God and did not pay dearly for that mistake. I must remain faithful until the last breath in my body. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, to be thou faithful unto death. That means to the point of death. That means up until the point of death, that I must not lose my faith. You know, some have the misguided notion that keeping the faith is nothing more than teaching what is right on a few issues. Well, as long as you believe the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Godhead, and you believe that God created the world, and you believe that Jesus lived, He died, He was resurrected, and that He's at the right hand of God, as long as you believe and you got the right thing about the deity and humanity of Christ, and you're right on the marriage and divorce question, and you got it right about the institutional question, you got all these issues right, then you're okay. No, brethren, it's a lot deeper than that. You can have all the issues right and you can still be lost. Let me give you an illustration. You can have all the issues right, and you could be the worst husband or father or mother, and you could live your life not in accordance with your responsibilities as a husband, as a wife, as a mother and the father, and you can still lose your soul. And you can attend faithfully, and you can be right on all the issues, but you've not fulfilled your duty as a parent and as a spouse, and you could lose your soul. Because you know who knows about all that's God. That's part of the faith. How we carry out our physical relationships, that's part of the faith. That's part of the course. That's part of the thing that we're required to keep. Or believing that Christ is God's Son, that's a good thing, but that's not the only thing. The religious world has summed up salvation in one verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The world would have you believe that that's the sum total of faith. That's not the sum total of faith. That's part of faith, but that's not all of faith. There's more to the course than that. There's more to the faith than that. Some think just being a member of the church is enough. I've got my name on the church. I'm on the roll. I'm in the faithful. That's not what Jesus said about it. Jesus said in Matthew 7, not anyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth. You underline that word in your Bible, do it. That's action. That's activity. You've got to be busy. You've got to be doing God's will. And you know what? I didn't say that. The Lord said that. That makes it pretty vital when it's the Lord that said it. You know, we can quote a lot of things that men said in the Bible, but that particular verse, the Lord Himself made that statement. Unless you're doing the Father's will, you cannot rightly call yourself one of His. Being a good moral person, that's good. We need to be good moral people. But there's going to be a lot of good moral people that's going to be lost for eternity. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's not a pretty picture. It's not pleasant. I don't like it. But being a good moral person is not enough. Is it important that we're a good moral person? Yes. Is it important that we have good ethics? Yes. Is it important that we have good character? Yes. But in and of itself, that will not save you. You've got to do the whole package. Keeping the faith is a lifelong occupation. Keeping the faith is doing all that God's Word reveals. You know what it means? Here's what it means. It means worshiping in the right way. It means worshiping God in the way that He has asked for. It means worshiping Him in spirit and truth. It means when we come together, we follow His plan. We follow His design and not our own. It means wearing the right name. I wear the name Christian because that's the only one I can find in the Bible. I wear the Christian because it was Christ who died for me. I wear His name because it's through Him that I'm able to live. I wear His name because that's the only one I've found in the Scriptures. Does it matter what name you wear? Yes, it does. If you're wearing the wrong name, then you're running the wrong course. Does it matter about doing the right work? Yes, it matters. Does it matter what we do as the work of the church? Does it matter if we build gyms or fellowship halls or we're engaged in secular education or if we're engaged in social programs? Does it really make a difference? Is it that big a deal? It is if you're going to run the course. It is if you're going to keep the faith, it's a big deal. What about having the right attitude? Ladies and gentlemen, I know brethren who are there every time the doors are open. I know that they come from a generation of Christians, but they have the poorest attitude of anybody I know. And that will not get you into heaven. You can do all the right things, but if your motive is wrong, if your attitude is wrong, you're just as lost as the person that's in the world. You know, I'm a lot more narrow-minded than people think I am. Because people think we're the only ones going to heaven. People listen to me talk, they know that I don't believe that all of us are going to make it. I'm going to have to fight, I'm going to have to finish, and I'm going to have to keep the faith. That's how I'm going to win. Does it make any difference about my conduct? Does it make anything about my living? Yes, it does. Titus said that we need to live righteously, soberly, soberly righteous and godly in this present age. It does matter how you live. It does matter about your conduct. Character does matter. Attitude does matter. Ladies and gentlemen, we can get all the issues right. We can get all the acts of worship right. We can get all the work right. But if our attitude is wrong, if our heart is not right, then we are just as condemned as those that are outside the body of Christ. All these passages say that it does matter. It does matter if you keep the faith. To keep the faith is to keep God's standards. You know what? We need to quit making excuses for who we are and what we are. We need to quit minimizing and being ashamed of being a child of God and following God's will in every dictate in our life. And we need to quit trying to make an excuse about it. In Colossians 3:17, these words are so clear to understand. I want you to open your Bible and I want you to look at Colossians 3:17. How simple could God make it? Here he sums it up in verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through Him. Whatever I do, in word, in deed, in action, in thought, I must do by the authority of Christ. I must keep the faith. And I must keep it until I draw the last breath in my body. Why should you do it? Why should you fight? Why should you finish? Why should you keep the faith? Well, Paul tells us in verse 8. The reason you should do it. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Now look at the end of the verse. And not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing. Why should you follow Paul's example? Why should you fight? Why should you finish? Why should you keep? Because at the end of the fight, at the end of the course, at the end of the life, there is a crown of life. There is a dividend. There is a reward. There is something you gain. And it's the most wonderful thing that you will ever have in this life. They that love His appearing. What does that mean? To those that love His appearing. Are you looking forward to the day the Lord comes back? If you're not, then you need to make some changes. Because we ought to be looking forward to that day. Because that's when all our hope becomes a reality. That's when everything we strive to do, everything we're aiming for, the thing that we hope for in the most innermost part of our body, the thing that we are a Christian, the thing that we are looking forward to, that's when it will become real. But you can't love His appearing if you don't fight the good fight, if you don't finish the course, and if you don't keep the faith. That's the only way you can love His appearing. Paul, as he said in his prison, his life was just about over. His fight was just about concluding. His course was just about finished. And his keeping the faith was coming to an end. But ladies and gentlemen, tonight, all of you that are in this audience, me included, our time for fighting, for finishing, and keeping is now. My question to you is very simple. Are you fighting the good fight? Are you maintaining the course? Are you keeping the faith so you can finish this race in a positive way? If you're here and you're not a child of God, you're not even in the race. You're not even on the course. And you need to get in it before you can have any benefit of receiving a reward. Hearing the Word of God produces faith, Romans 10:17. Repenting of sin, acknowledging that we have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God, like Romans 3:23 tells us, when we turn away from sin and we go in a different direction, we repent. Acts 17:30 says that God requires all men to come to repentance. We must acknowledge that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We must confess His name before men, Romans 10:9 and 10. And we must submit ourselves to a watery grave of baptism, to contact the blood of Christ, that we might have redemption and have forgiveness of sins. And once you do that, you're on the course. You entered the race, and now you must keep the faith. If you're in the race, if you're on the course, are you keeping the faith? Ladies and gentlemen, one day our race will end. One day our course will end, and our fight will be concluded here on earth. What will be the outcome on that day? When you leave the shores of this life and you open your eyes up on the proverbial other side of the Jordan and your race has been fought, your course has been finished, will you have kept the faith? And if you have, you know what? You will love His appearing. Because when you stand before Him, you will know that you will hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Receive the joys of the Lord that's been prepared for you before the foundation of the world." I hope that all of us are fighting, finishing, and keeping so we can hear the words that Paul so readily knew would be available for him when this life comes to an end. We can help you tonight in any way. We bid you to come forward. That's together we stand.